Well, we've survived this one. And we've got, what, Marie cooking around out there? I don't think Lee's going to go, but Marie's cooking out there right now. Hopefully, Marie will just go up through the Atlantic. Follow Jose. Has everybody got power? Susan, can you work with that back there, you know? Kevin, your mom?
I already know.
Okay. We're going to pick up from 2 weeks ago, since we didn't get together last Sunday. We were watching the storm blow. And this is the last half of James chapter 4. So, let's get to it. 2 weeks ago, Kevin taught about several areas in the first part of James. But what he had issues, several issues that they had. And I know Kevin has this right on the tip of his tongue.
Not with the
80 hours in 2 weeks? That's 40 hours a week. Oh, okay. Throw a lot of food out? I bet you did. But, and I kind of was running. Does anybody remember anything from 2 weeks ago as far as what was in the first part of James? Huh? Taming the tongue? Blah. Well, James talks about taming the tongue, but it wasn't so much in this chapter. It's actually a little bit about what I'm talking about this morning. I picked four areas out. They were warring and fighting because they want to satisfy their own desires. Murderers covetousness to satisfy their own desires. They ask things of God, but they ask things of God because I want it. It's for me. And finally, they're not submitting to God. They kind of look at God as a convenience, you know? He's my order out guy. I'll put a prayer in and I'll get what I need. But they're not submitting to God. They're using him as a convenience. Common theme? Satisfy their own desires. Yeah, their whole focus is inward. It's all about me. I think you've used that phrase. They're arrogant. They're pompous. They're going to do whatever they need to do to get their way. Because that's the most important thing to them. At least the group that James is addressing, and James is a general epistle. So I don't think it's a specific group. I think it's a general epistle that's going out to say, if you find yourself in a situation, you're not with God. What law are they missing? Come on, Wanda, you want to say something. Yeah. That's it. Love your neighbors, love yourself. Actually, with the fifth one, they're also missing the other law. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Yep. On that, everything else is hung. So, getting into the lesson. This is in James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. Do not speak against each other, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you that you judge your neighbor? And this is in several different books in the Bible, this general theme. And I'm going to pick up in Acts and also in Romans about what's said. But for right now, what are they judging? Is it clear? What is it? They're judging each other, but what? Not who, but what?
Their actions.
Their actions, okay. Anything else?
The law.
Law. Yep. Anything else? We're doing good. There aren't that many slides. I only got 15. I'm on 3. How is it, at the very least, whether someone's saved or not? You're doing that, you're going to hell. Have you ever heard that? Did we get a lot of growth in the 50s out of the church because we told people, if you don't do that, you're going to hell? What does that say? You're not the lawgiver. You shouldn't be doing that. I was speaking generically, not we, the people that are here. But it's unclear whether they're adding to the law. I think they are, because it's consistent with the first part of the chapter, and we'll get to that in a second. Why would they be placing themselves as the judge? And it's the theme. I saw it as the theme in chapter 4. Huh? She's recalibrating? Oh, okay. Oh, this isn't that hard, is it? Maybe it's my brain. It was just people are going, what? Okay. If you want somebody to do something, what's the most potent weapon if they're a Christian? If you don't do that, or if you do that, well, then you're going to hell. So you make something up because you want it your way. You insist on it being your way, which is consistent with the rest of the chapter. Everything those people were doing was to get their way. And they didn't care about anybody else or anything else. Oops. How high have they sought to elevate themselves? A legend in their own mind, huh? Yep, equal to God, okay? Same level as the lawgiver, God. What should you be able to do if you're a judge? If you're that judge?
Pronounce the sentence.
Well, pronounce the sentence, true. Is that hand up? No. Rubbing hands. What should you be able to do? Save or destroy, according to that law. These people can't save someone because they're following what they say, can they? So if they don't have that ability, how can they judge? How can they condemn anybody? So we'll look at Romans. And everybody's familiar with this one, but I'll go ahead and pull it up. As for the man who is weak in faith, welcome him, but for disputes over opinions. One who believes he may eat anything, while the weak man eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who abstains, and let him who abstains pass judgment on him who eats, for God has welcomed him. So in Romans, Paul has written to some specific instances. James is very broad, right? But you have writing to specifics. What are the people here Paul's describing doing? What did I say? Yeah. What are they doing? Excuse me? It may or may not be meat sacrifices. Paul does talk about that in a letter to say, if you don't know, just don't ask. Because everything's good. This particular passage, he doesn't address that particular way. He's just talking about meat versus people who don't eat any meat. vegetarians versus omnivores is his comparison. Huh? Yeah, what they're doing is they're taking their opinion, and now it's the will of God. That's what he's talking about. It's a specific example of what James is talking about from a general standpoint of an application where people took something that is trivial as what you eat and making it a situation where you're going to hell if you don't eat that, or you're going to hell if you do eat that. And well, I'll get to where I want to get to on this one later, zooming along. So, both sides are at fault. Notice what he says. Both sides are at fault. Stop doing that. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands and falls, and he will be upheld. For the master is able to make him stand. So Paul goes on to say, okay, you're taking this trivial little thing and you're condemning people, each other. Who are you to condemn someone? In the context of this passage, what are they judging? They're judging their opinions. Whether you're lost or whether you're saved, based on personal opinions. Personal opinions. It happens everywhere. It happens in every church. Every church, everybody who's, quote, a Christian in every type of body, there's all kinds of stuff that gets added. And he's saying, don't do that. One man, this is continuing the same thought. One man esteems one day better than another, while another man esteems all days alike. Let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it in the honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while he who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So he's taking another specific example that's trivial and bringing it up and showing the conflict. What might those days be that Paul's referring to? We don't know specifically, so this is probably just a discussion item. Some people hold days high, some people hold them all alike. What could be the difference? And this is before Paul ever got to Rome, so it's probably fairly early. It could be the Sabbath. It could be the Jewish feasts, could be the Passover, could be the Feast of the Tabernacles. It could be any of those. We really don't know, but that would be the influence coming in from the Jews to say you have to keep those. Because this is, someone can help me, is this book of Rome to Romans, written about 61 AD, isn't it? Somewhere around there. So it's after the Council of Jerusalem. The Jews should know better, but they don't. I also put in there, it could be people who are keeping days, not pagan rites, but they could be public holidays that are associated with Rome and being criticized to say, better not keep that day. That's a Roman date. We're separate and apart. And Paul could be addressing that. Mm-hmm. Let's say, don't mention that here. Yeah. So whatever it is, somebody is holding that day up high. They say, okay, we're thankful to the Lord. If it was a Memorial Day because of the people who had given their lives, we're thankful to God for what they've done, with how they preserved us, etc. But what he's saying is, don't criticize those people who observe it, and don't criticize those people who don't observe it. It's the same thing as with the meat, no meat. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise, confess, to God. So each of us shall give account of himself to God. So he's bringing this to a conclusion. What is it they're judging? Based on this scene? What's the only judgment that matters? You saved or you lost, isn't it? This is the judgment seat. It's whether he will extend his grace to someone or not. His grace, not mine, his. Okay, what's the scene described? I just said what it was. This is Judgment Day. Everyone will stand there. Go ahead.
You know, it's really interesting as you tie in Romans 14 to this, but we're still at 14.
Yeah.
And the crazy thing about this is where it says that his master can make him, or his master holds him up and will make him stand. You know, what that's actually suggesting is that both sides were actually right in God's eyes, and that's the argument he's making. You know, you answer to your own conscience, you don't answer to what everybody else thinks. By your conscience in that particular regard. We're not talking about stuff that's actually written in Scripture.
Yeah.
But in these kinds of things, you have to pass judgment for yourself, not for others, but for yourself.
It's right there.
And then God himself can save. So both sides are actually okay with God, whether they choose to eat meat or not eat meat. Okay.
It's not a salvation issue. Yeah, you're right. It's not a salvation issue. Don't make it a salvation issue.
Correct.
And yeah. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you're making an issue out of it, and you're leveraging to say, well, that's not acceptable to God, as your leverage to get what you want. Again, it's consistent with the theme that we see in James chapter 4, people who are doing things to say, I want you to do this, and I'm going to leverage God to make sure I get my way. What's the bottom line message?
To Romans 14.
To what he's saying here in this particular part of the chapter.
You're not the judge. Jesus is the judge, and he's going to take care of all the people.
What did I say? Don't put ourselves in the place of God. It's his grace. It's not ours. We don't decide who's going to get his grace. He decides who he's going to extend his grace to. I had one more. Why? I just said why. Because it's his.
With us, time's part of our life. It's not we. He's timeless. Time's a big deal. So it might be a violation now.
Yeah. As you learn, you grow.
Learn and grow, and that's the best key.
And this one comes up sometimes as a tough question. If you have someone that's a loved one that's passed, and somebody says, do you think they're saved? And my answer is, what I think doesn't count. I'm going to leave that to God. It's His grace, it's not mine. Okay, jumping over into Acts. I'm taking it from a trivial opinion matter to something that's significant. At least in my mind, it's pretty significant. The next day, as they were on their journey and coming near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became hungry and desired something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and something descending, like a great sheet let down by four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "No, Lord, for I have not eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So I've jumped over to Acts. This is well before the Council of Jerusalem, so that gives you a time frame. This is very early. Matter of fact, Paul hasn't been converted at this particular time. Why would he not eat all the animals he saw? Others, that was unclean. Yeah, it was unacceptable to God to eat those animals. Because he was still keeping the law of Moses. In addition, he was a Christian. He was the one who got up on Acts 2:38 that was the big leader. But he was still keeping the law of Moses. How many times did it have to be given to Peter before he... Three. I identify sometimes with Peter because he's hard-headed. While Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean, behold, the men that were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood before the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who is called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he called them in to be his guests. Peter called them in to be his guests. Did Peter get it? Did he get the vision? What was the vision trying to tell him? Three times. To accept the Gentiles. Did he get it? Not really that much. Because Peter had this recurring problem with the Gentiles. Paul talks about it in Galatians where he got in his face because he moved away. So, I don't think he did. The Spirit hadn't directed Peter to go down and accompany the men that Cornelius sent. After just seeing the vision three times, what do you think he would have done? I think he'd have said, "Tell him to go away. What do I have to do with the Gentile? I'm trying to figure out this vision." So the Spirit is kind of dragging Peter along at this particular point, isn't he? The next day he rose and went off with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his kinsmen and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter, lifting him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how it is unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit any other nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man uncommon or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me." So his perspective is changing some. He didn't tell him he had to be told three times before he began to get it. He didn't go alone. He brought his posse. Well, yeah. Because the Spirit. Yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. 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 Let me tell you how lucky you are that I'm here with you, because I normally wouldn't be here. Who was waiting there with Cornelius? Excuse me? His family and his friends. Okay? All of his Gentile friends and family. Who went with Peter when he left Joppa? Oh, his Jewish friends. Ah. Yeah. They were Jewish heritage Christians, okay? But they were still steeped in Judaism. How much of why the Spirit had directed Peter to go does he really understand? Not much. He told me to be here, and I'm talking to you. You ought to be satisfied with that.
You know, we have sometimes a little problem with this when we deal with missionaries. And it's good that they come and talk to us. Because I've said before, like when my dad was in Japan, we tend to want to go and Americanize everything about our religion to them.
Mm-hmm. But the men offered all the prayers.
Yeah,
the men offered all the prayers, but yeah.
But they considered the Lord's Supper to be an act of serving. And in other words, he didn't try to make them Americans.
Yeah.
He realized, and sometimes you can't reach people if you're so worried about the form that you think that they can exhibit to be Christian. That's not what it's about.
Yeah, that's a big cultural barrier that your dad found a way around. And still be consistent with what God wanted. So at this particular point, he only understands he can associate with him. He's supposed to be there, he can talk to him. But I don't think he understands a whole lot more beyond that. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was keeping the ninth hour of prayer in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright apparel, saying, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the seaside. So I sent to you at once, and you have been kind enough to come to me. Like I said, he didn't get the whole story. Now, therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear what you have been commanded by the Lord. So I want to hear what you have to say that the God sent you here to tell me. What was Peter commanded by the Lord to go do? They said, we want to hear what the Lord commanded you to go do. What was he commanded to do?
Reach the gospel.
Huh? Reach the gospel. Out of Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. That is not the message he delivered at first. And Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the word which he has sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace by the Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The word which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses to all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, to put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him manifest, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Kind of getting it, I think. But does he understand what he's there to do? Up near the top.
All the people, but to us who are chosen.
Yeah.
He's still saying it's just Jews only. That 43 comes out of his mouth.
It comes out of his mouth, right? And earlier it comes out of his mouth, right, too, in verse 35. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable. So he's kind of getting it, but I don't think he totally gets it at this particular time. So I'm going to say nope. He doesn't know why he's there. While Peter was still saying this, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised, those from Joppa, who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even the Gentiles, for they heard him speaking in tongues and extolling gods. Then Peter declared, can anyone forbid for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They asked him to remain some days. Kicking all the way with the Spirit, kind of, with Peter. It was hard for him to get over a mindset, a frame of reference that he'd lived with his whole life. And that's the trouble I think he's having. So to what extent does the Holy Spirit have to go to? They were speaking in tongues. The kinsmen, the friends, Cornelius, all of them were speaking in tongues, praising God. And these people that came with him from Joppa knew what he was saying. They knew exactly what he was saying. Okay? What language do you think they were speaking? The whole empire spoke Greek. So it wouldn't be Greek. Some spoke Latin, but those were the ones that were dyed-in-the-wool Romans. So what was left? Hebrew. I think these people were probably speaking in Hebrew, and they didn't know Hebrew. Well, there's very few people, I think, that knew Hebrew. Most of the people spoke Greek. Right.
That they were speaking in. However, what you're saying makes a lot of sense because he brought his Hebrew-speaking friends with him,
mm-hmm.
most likely. You know what I mean? And if they heard them speaking in Hebrew, it would be like, okay, definitely shut the door on this.
Yep.
You can't argue with me now.
Yeah, because they didn't know what they were saying, but everybody understood him that was his Hebrew friends, and they say, they are extolling God. This is definitely the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Had Peter had any indication the gospel was open to the Gentiles in the past?
Yeah, you just showed us. You just showed us in Matthew 28 where it says to go and,
yep,
and preach the gospel to all nations.
Yep.
You know? So, yeah.
He had that one. He also had it here in John. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling, cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have another sheep. I think that's what that should have been. Another sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will heed my voice. So there shall be one flock, one shepherd. So this is even earlier than after the arisen. This is where Christ was talking to him about what was going to happen.
They also have it in Acts 1:8, which is actually a lot later than that.
Yep.
Where it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. So,
mm-hmm.
I mean,
it was over and over again, but it wasn't sinking in. And you had, I would say, the Holy Spirit had to go to extraordinary extent to change an opinion, because that was Peter's opinion and widely held by the Jews. Go ahead.
And the thing about it is that promise actually dates back all the way to Abraham.
Oh, you took it away from me. I had that. What promise did God make to Abraham that should have brought this into focus? Yeah, he did. He said, through Abraham's seed, all mankind would be blessed, not just the ones I picked. How did Paul refer to the gospel being shared with the Gentiles, though? This is in Ephesians. No. Is it in Ephesians? I think I put it in here. Ephesians chapter 3. He referred to it as the mystery. It's open to all nations. When he wrote to the people in Ephesus, it was well into the first century. What would have been the impact if Peter had followed his own opinion with regards? God would have found a way, but it would have been a whole lot slower. The word and the church wouldn't have grown very fast, as fast as it did. There's a situation where you took Paul writing to the people in Rome, a trivial situation where an opinion was causing a problem. Here's an opinion that could have caused a huge problem. Yeah. To lead the way, yeah. Okay, that was the first bell. I'm just about done. Okay, the last part of James, chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. Yet, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, and we live, and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, note to no one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. What's their focus of their future plans? What's their focus with their future plans? Huh? Make money. How they can satisfy their own desires. Is doing anything for God in their minds at all that James is addressing here? Huh. So does the common theme remain the same as it was for the beginning of the chapter? You can't spread it if you're fighting. You can't spread it if you're arrogant, you're pompous, if you're self-centered, if you're following what you want, what's best for you, and you're using whatever means at your disposal to get what you want, you're wrong.
And also, who wants to be a member of a group like that?
No.
Oh,
yeah. You don't, yeah. What was one of the big things that Christ prayed for?
Unity.
Can you have unity if you got this stuff going on? Tear you apart. Yeah. That's probably true. So, what's the common thread for those James is referring to be right with God? What'd you say? Yep. Common theme is submit to God, be humble, live according to His will and not your own. Focus on Him and what pleases Him as opposed to what pleases yourself. That's kind of the reverse of what he's saying in all of chapter 4 is you get over yourself, focus in on God. That will bring the unity. That will also bring it to the standpoint where you don't take your opinion and start leveraging up your opinion to be, well, this is my opinion, and you have to do it because you're going to offend me. And you can't offend me, so you've got to do what I want. It's a good chapter. A lot of examples I could pull out from that one, but I picked out the one with Peter and the ones that Paul wrote too because they were illustrative. Illustrative of what James was talking about here. Any questions? Next week? Kevin agreed to it. Okay. I was second if you didn't agree to it. He didn't tell you that, did he? Okay. No questions. I think the second bell's about to ring.